Let's turn to Job chapter 12.
Job chapter 12. As we look again at this wonderful book. If you remember last time, we studied in Job chapter 11 the accusations of this man Zophar, the third friend of Job. And now in chapter 12, 13 and 14, Job is going to respond to this short but not sweet series of accusations by Zophar. And despite the fact that Zophar has terribly insulted Job, Job refuses to respond in kind. And he patiently waits, as we've seen with all the other two so-called friends, Eliphaz and Bildad, now with Zophar. Job just waits, lets them speak, lets them say their piece, lets them finish what they want to say. No doubt he thinks about it carefully, and then he responds. And when he responds, he doesn't respond with insults. He doesn't respond with attacks on them per se. He just deals with issues that they have brought up in their arguments. Now he begins, you can sense, with a great frustration. He's under incredible pressure, physically, mentally, spiritually, and now he's had to sit through all this sequence of false accusations. And he just talks to these three men and he just says to them in verse 2, "No doubt but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you." There's a touch of sarcasm here. Job just says, "You're the men. You're the guys. You're the big shots with all the knowledge." And he says, "You think that when you die, there'll be no knowledge. You're so wise that you know everything." And Job just points out in verse 3, he's no fool either. He says, "But I have understanding. You're not the only person in the world who has knowledge. You're not the only mature person who's ever walked this earth. You're not the only person that knows something about God." And he says, "I am not inferior to you." In fact, he puts it pretty mildly, doesn't he? God has already stated that Job is not just equal to them, he's far superior to them spiritually. But Job puts it in a fair way, humble way. He just says, "I'm not your inferior. You don't look down your spiritual nose at me. I'm not the lesser of you." In fact, he was by far their superior when it came to his character and knowledge of God. And then he says in verse 4, "I am as one mocked of his neighbor who calleth upon God. And he answereth him, the just upright man is laughed to scorn." He says, "You've made me out to be a fool. You've used me as to be derided. It's not acceptable," he's saying. "It's not right that I should be scoffed at in this way." And of course he was correct, wasn't he? There was no justification for anybody mocking Job, the godliest man on the earth at that time, that God states is the godliest man. And he tells them, I'm not a fool. I have knowledge too. Let me just say this in passing. People are not fools. It may take time for people to see through a boaster or someone who's proud or a lying tongue or someone who's deceptive. But you just wait. You just give people enough time. Most people eventually will see through such people. I often say this to the young men when they come for premarital counseling. I say, yes, you're the head of your home. The Bible gives you that authority. But you would be a fool not to listen to your wife's opinion. She has been given to you as a gift by God, and she has discernment. She's not a fool either. And she may see things that you don't see. And she may see through certain people faster than you see through them. Oftentimes, the woman does. And I say to the young man, I say, listen to her. Yeah, listen to her opinion. The foolish person assumes that he has all knowledge, that he has all wisdom in every situation, and speaks without listening to other people's opinion. And that's true not just in the home, in the workplace, in the schools, in the church. You must listen. Just give people time. Job here, he's saying, you think I'm a fool. Well, I have an opinion, and I have knowledge, and I'm not as foolish as you try to pretend I am. or tried to portray me as such. But then he says in verse 5, it's a very strange verse, he that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease. He's really telling them that those who despise me, they're doing it from a position of ease at the moment. They look upon me and say, huh, look at him. Let me say this to you again in passing. It's easy to judge the guy in the hospital bed when you're healthy, isn't it? It's easy to judge the guy who's got nothing when you've got a lot. Now, that's easy. It's when the roles are reversed, then it's a different situation. And then in verse 6, Job gets to the heart of his rebuttal of them. Because this is the big argument that they're going to make over and over and over again, the three friends. Job must have sinned because he is facing difficulties and sufferings and trials. That's their basic argument. If Job hadn't sinned, this is how they reason it, then clearly he would be fine. He'd be healthy, he'd be wealthy, he'd be prosperous. His family would be content and safe and secure. And here's how Job replies to them. Verse 6. The tabernacles, or the estates, of robbers prosper. Not all robbers are in prison. You ever noticed that? Not everybody faces punishment for their crimes on earth. It's not always true. Some do. Some are caught. But he says, many are secure. Many don't face ruin. Don't face judgment on earth. And they that provoke God are secure. Even those who blaspheme God's name and rise up against God, they're not all cast down. They're not all dealt with by God while they live here on earth. Some live 60, 70, 80 years on earth. Some retain their wealth, get wealthier and wealthier and wealthier from their crimes all through their lives and die in an old age, or as we would say in English, a ripe old age. Job says to his three friends here, listen, he says, I'm not stupid. I can observe humanity as well. God doesn't always cut down the evildoer. It's not true. And he says in verse 6, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly. Job doesn't dismiss God. He says God sees what these people are doing, these wicked people, but he doesn't always bring a judgment upon them in terms of their life on earth. They get away with it. And God even appears to bless them abundantly. God seems to say, let them go on and on and on and on. Have you noticed most rich people are ungodly? If you were to go through the list of billionaires in the world, very few of them would be believers. Very few of them even believe in God, let alone would have any type of relationship with God and seek to live a life that brings glory to God. It's very rare. Very rare. So Job's reply to his three friends is this. Listen, you're the ones making this big accusation against me. He says, just look, I can see as well as you can. I'm not so stupid. God doesn't always cut off the robber. God doesn't always cut off and destroy the blasphemer and those who rise up against him. And he says in verse 8, to verse 11, he says this. I'm sorry, verse 7 to verse 11. Job says this. You talked Zophar about the wild ass. Do you remember in the previous chapter? He compared Job to a wild ass or a wild donkey. Job says, let me tell you about the animals. The animals could speak more sense than you three individuals about God. And he says in verse 7 to verse 11, just ask the animals. Ask the birds. Speak to the earth, the fishes, and they will teach you. And he says, who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord have wrought this? Even the animals have more sense than what you're talking. That's really what he's saying. They know that God sustains their life. They know that God's in control. He says, they know in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. And he says, verse 11, doth not the ear try words and the mouth taste his meat? What's he saying there? He says, God gives you and I the ability to discern what's good to eat and what's not good to eat, what's healthy to eat and what's very unhealthy or poisonous to eat. And he says, the God who can do that, surely he gives you the ability to discern what you hear and what you see. That's really what he's saying there. The animals know it. You know it. Now remember, Zophar has accused Job of not having knowledge. Remember that in his previous chapter? Zophar says, you're like a wild ass. He says, Job, you're the guy who doesn't understand God, and nobody can really understand God, especially you, Job. Of course, Zophar thinks he can understand God. And Job's reply to him is, listen, the animals can understand things about God. And he says, God has given me the ability, Job, and you, to reason out things and situations. But then in verse 12 to verse 25, Job just demonstrates to them that he knows something about God's sovereignty too. And what he's doing in these verses is to say, listen, this is who God really is. I know God. You guys have come along with your big theories and your big ideas and your big claims and your big accusations. Now let me tell you who God really is. Let me explain to you that I have as much, indeed more, understanding of who God is and what God is capable of. And this is always a good thing to do. Whenever you don't understand what God is doing, retreat and declare what you do know about God. That's what Job simply does here. And he's going to give really a mini lecture from verse 12 to verse 25 on the sovereignty of God. And he'll give us two key areas that God's sovereign over. In verse 14, 15, he'll tell us that God's sovereign over the natural world. In verse 16 to verse 25, he'll show that God's sovereign over people, over individuals, over nations. So what Job is saying to these three friends is, listen, I know, I'm quite well aware of who God is. I'm quite well aware that God is truly sovereign. I may not be able to explain everything about what he's doing in my life right now, but I know he's in control. And this is who God controls and how he controls this world. Now again, let me remind you, when you don't know why God is doing certain things, retreat to what you do know. That's what Job is doing here. Going back, he said, no, this is what I know about God. He is sovereign over the natural world. He is in control. He made the world, he sustains the world, and he's going to end this natural world. He is the God who controls man. He controls their thoughts, he controls their ways, he controls their actions, he controls nations, he controls kings, powerful people. Good to remind yourself of all those things when you can't explain exactly what God is doing. Now, isn't it interesting? Job doesn't give up on God. He never gives up on God. He just says to God, I don't know what you're doing. Please tell me what you're doing. Keeps asking God, why? But he never gets to the point where he says, all my troubles and difficulties are because of bad luck. He doesn't become an atheist. Doesn't contemplate suicide. And he begins by describing God in verse 12 as the ancient is wisdom. Of course, that's a little put down to Zophar, Eliphaz, and this man Bildad. They think they're old and they're wise, and Job just says, listen. You may be old compared to me or compared to others around you, but you're not old compared to God. He's the ancient of days. He's the everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting God. He's the one that has all knowledge, all wisdom. Not you. You might think you know a lot, but he is the ancient one. And then Job goes on to explain, as I said, from verse 14 to 15, that this God is wisdom, strength, and he controls nature. Verse 15, he withholdeth the waters. God can do that. The rain, they dry up. Also, he sendeth them out and they overturn them. He can send a great flood. He's done it before. He could do it again. With him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. And then from verse 16 to verse 25, he starts listing God's sovereignty, God's control, even of mankind, even of individuals, even of nations and kingdoms. And I like what he says in verse 17. I think there's a little message in verse 17 to these three men, a very pertinent message. Because he says, he leadeth counselors away spoiled, and maketh the judges fools. Well, who are Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar? They are the self-appointed judges, aren't they, of Job? They are the self-appointed counselors, advisors to Job. And Job just points out to them, just be careful, because God has the ability to turn your words into foolishness. Don't speak too soon, because God's even sovereign over your behavior, your thoughts, and your words. So, what's Job doing? Again, just let me repeat. He's just explaining and declaring to his three friends, I know about God. I'm not a fool. You're treating me like a fool. You're treating me as if you know everything and I know nothing. I know this. He says, I know who God is. I know about God. I know how great He is. I know how much He's in control. But then let's go to the next chapter. Because in the next chapter, Job 13, Job is specifically going to defend his integrity against their charges that he has sinned. So the previous chapter, he just spent telling us that he knows about God. He knows how great God is, how sovereign God is, in his initial reply to Zophar. But then in chapter 13, Job is going to speak up and defend his integrity and express how disappointed he is with the failure of these three friends in their false accusations, in not investigating properly, in not thinking through the issues properly. And he says, verse 13, verse 1, Lo, listen, mine eye hath seen all this, mine ear hath heard and understood it. What ye know, the same do I know also. I can think as well as you can. I can see the situation as well as you can. I'm not blind to the reality of my circumstances. I am not inferior unto you. So he's repeating again. Don't get on your high horse, you three. God's given me a mind too. God has given me wisdom. And then in verse 1 to verse 12, what he's doing in this 13th chapter, he's just expressing how disappointed he is with these three men. And he says in verse 4, ye are forgers of lies. You can see his frustration. This is probably about as strong a words that Job has said so far, isn't it? To those who have made all these accusations. And is Job wrong to say this? No, he's absolutely correct. They are forging lies. They are making false accusations. What's a false accusation? It's a lie. Has God made them make these false accusations? No. Who was the one who was making the false allegations against Job from Job chapter 1? Who was it? Who started this? Satan, wasn't it? These three friends are speaking on behalf of the father of lies, the devil, and Job is quite right to look at them straight in the eye and say, you're a forger of lies. You have told a pack of lies. You just kept making false accusation upon accusation upon accusation. When I defended myself, when I challenged you to produce your evidence, you don't do it. You just repeat even more graphically, even more hurtfully, with even more vicious language against me. And Job looks them straight in the eye and he says, you're a forger of lies, and ye are all physicians of no value. Wow, what a statement that is. You're hopeless. You're the worst counselors in the world. You can't help anybody. You couldn't heal anybody's problem. And he says in verse 5, and he's saying it in a very poetic, polite way, but we would probably use a more direct phrase than what he's using here. He says, oh, that ye would all together hold your peace. In other words, he's saying, shut your mouth. I wish you would shut up. As I say, he's using a little bit of poetic language. But really, that's what he's saying to them. Shut up. I wish you would just keep quiet. Because when you open your mouth, you're just lying. You're not helping me. And he says in the end of verse 5, and it should be your wisdom. It'll help you, wise you up if you would keep quiet. Hear now my reasonings and hearken to the pleadings of my lips. Will ye speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for him? Job's not holding back here now. He's calling it what it is. It's wickedness what you're doing. It's deceitfulness. to claim to speak for God and tell lies and make false accusations in God's name? Well, Job's letting them have it. And he says, verse 8, will ye accept his person? Is it good that ye should that he should search you out, or as one man mocketh another, do ye so mock him? He will surely reprove you if ye do secretly accept persons. You know, here's the irony. Job was being falsely accused by them, rebuked by them. And now Job has listened to it all, he's evaluated it all, and he's come to the correct conclusion that they're not telling the truth, that they're making false accusations, that it's not God speaking through them, it's the devil speaking through them. And Job just tells them, you're a forger of lies. You're no help to anybody. In fact, you're the very opposite. You're a hindrance to me. And he looks them straight in the eye and he says, God will surely reprove you. You're here to reprove me on behalf of God. Let me tell you, God's going to talk to you at some point and reprove you. And isn't that exactly what happened? Well, if you don't believe me, go to Job, last book of Job. Verse 40, chapter 42. Verse 7, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. So just as Job said, Job says, God's going to reprove you. God's going to deal with you. God did deal with them. But of course, just notice this in passing, God didn't deal with them immediately. Sometimes we get impatient and say, look, God, tell her, tell him, vindicate me now. God doesn't always do it the time that we want him to do it. He may make you wait months, years, decades before he eventually does it. Or he might even make you wait till we get into eternity before he ultimately will right every wrong. But Job is right to express his confidence that God one day will deal with these individuals. But then in verse 13 to verse 17, after expressing his disappointment with these three men, after expressing his anger at the way they'd behaved themselves and said to them, you're lying, you're doing deceitfulness, you're involved in deceit, you're speaking wickedly, Job defends his own faith and declares his own faith. And he says, verse 14, wherefore do I take my flesh and my teeth and put my life in mine hand? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He says, even if God, he's only got one thing left he can take away from me, my life. He's taken my children, he's taken all my money, he's taken my health, he's even taken my reputation. I'm being falsely accused. And Job says this, even if he takes the last thing that I have, my life, my physical life, Job says, I'm not going to be an atheist, I'm not going to doubt him. He says, I will trust him. Now that's faith, isn't it? That's a man who has only got God and discovered that when you only have God, it's enough. That's a guy that's holding on, we would say, with his fingertips under that rock when the gale is blowing from all directions in the storm. He says, lo, he slay me. I'm not going to reject God. I'm not going to give up on him. I'm not going to speak against him. He says, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. Job's saying, I know that I'm right. I know that I haven't sinned to cause this destruction on my family and on my possessions. I know that there's no blame that can be attached to me for what's gone through my circumstances of my life. And, of course, Job expresses that God alone is the one he must trust. Verse 16, he also shall be my salvation. Job says, God will eventually will save me, deliver me from this situation. And he says, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. He says to his three friends, listen, if I was a hypocrite, I wouldn't dare talk like this. I wouldn't dare plead God to come and vindicate me. I wouldn't dare ask God to speak up and defend me and search me and test me and make it clear that I haven't sinned. If I was a real hypocrite, he says, I wouldn't talk like this. He says, but I'm not. That's the implication. I know I'm right. I know I'm a righteous man before God. And Job is confident that God will eventually vindicate him. But then in verse 18, to the end of this chapter, and with this we finish, one last section, Job then stops talking to his three friends, and particularly Zophar, and he just speaks to God. And really what he's doing is, he's saying to God, I want you to vindicate me. I want you to give me answers. And he has two main requests in verse 20. He says, only do not two things unto me. He says, please, when you talk to me and search me and test me and try me. He says, number one, he said, withdraw thine hand far from me and let not thy dread make me afraid. Two things I want, he says. Lord, take your chastening hand from off my life. Take the hand of trouble that you've brought into my life. Lift it off, please. And the second thing he asked God is this. When you do it, when you vindicate me, do it in a way that doesn't terrify me. I have been frightened enough. I've gone through enough. Just do it soon and do it now and do it in a way that doesn't bring any further fear or destruction to my life. And as he says this, he says to the Lord, verse 23, how many are mine iniquities and sins? So he's not denying that he's not a perfect man. He's not saying that I've never sinned before. He's just saying, I haven't sinned in a way to bring this destruction on my family and on my life. And he makes a good prayer to the Lord. He says, make me to know my transgression and my sin. That's a spiritual person. A spiritual person says, like the psalmist David, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thought. In other words, this is the cry of a person who wants to walk in a holy way. He said to the Lord, if there's anything, even a small thing in my life, show me. Because I don't want to do anything that brings displeasure to you. That's a Christian, isn't it? That's a man or a woman who wants to walk with God. Verse 25, he says, wilt thou break a leaf driven to and fro, and wilt thou pursue the dry stubble? He says to the Lord, I'm nothing. I'm like a leaf that just blows in the air. I've got no strength. I've got no significance. I've got no power. I see myself who I am before God. Have you ever seen a leaf blowing around in the wind? It just goes one way, then the other way. The wind controls its direction, doesn't it? The leaf has no power. The leaf has no ability to withstand the power of the wind. And Job says, that's who I am before God. I know my position. I'm not a proud person. I know God's in control. I know God can blow me one way and then the other way. I know God can destroy me. And he says to the Lord, really, vindicate me. I know I'm nothing, but speak. Search me. Let people see who I really am. So what Job is doing in the end of this chapter is simply this. He's saying to the Lord, let's settle this one way or the other. Let everybody see who's right and who's wrong. Let this be a moment of where you, Lord, speak. And these three men are shut up. And everybody knows who's the righteous and who knows who's the unrighteous. And that's not a bad prayer. But here's the lesson, and with this I close. You can ask God to do that. And God will answer that prayer. But remember, he doesn't have to answer it according to your timetable. He doesn't have to do it your way. He will settle accounts in his time, in his place, and in his way. He will settle. but he'll do it according to his own timetable. We must allow God to be God. That sounds a very simple statement, but it's a very profound statement. You must allow God to be God. You cannot be sitting on the throne with God and making joint decisions with him. He doesn't share authority with you. He is sovereign, you're not sovereign. He is in control, you're not in control. He decides the time, not you. He decides the way he will deal with it, not you. That's why he's God and you're not God. And he will do it in the best way. Because Romans 8:28 tells us what? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. That's where our faith is tested, isn't it? Are we willing to be patient? Are we willing to let God be God in our situation? Yes, we can understand Job's desire. I mean, we're all human, aren't we? We can all sense the frustration that Job has. God is keeping completely silent. The only voices he's hearing is the voices of these three false accusers. God doesn't say a thing. Job keeps saying, Lord, talk. Lord, intervene. Lord, speak. Lord, explain. Lord, if there is something in my life, please let me know. And every time he asks, God says, nothing. Nothing. But God doesn't say nothing all the time. And at the end of this story, God will speak. God will vindicate. But it will be when God wants to. Not when Job wants God to intervene in the situation. That's the test of faith. The just shall live by his faith. Not by his feelings. Not by his wishes. But by faith in the God who is God. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank thee for thy word. Thank thee that our God is God. We thank thee that we are not God because we make such foolish decisions all the time. We thank thee that you have all wisdom, not us. Help us to submit patiently to your will. And even when we become frustrated in the midst of difficulties and trials, we wonder why this situation and why this person and why this group of individuals has risen to make such false accusations. Lord, give us the wisdom to be like Job and wait on thee, knowing that at the end of the book of life, God will provide all of the answers. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.